Amen. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our Father, our God in heaven, we are so thankful for another Lord's Day that you've blessed us with. Father, we thank you for the gift of life and breath on this day. Father, we're so thankful for your word that reveals to us your love and the love of your Son and his willingness to come and die for our sins. Father, we thank you for all the blessings of life, the sunshine, and recently the late rains that we've enjoyed, Father, and you just continue to bless us with more than we deserve. Father, we thank you for the blessings that we find in Christ, the spiritual blessings, Father, those eternal blessings of forgiveness, peace that surpasses all understanding. Father, a hope that we can only find in Christ, of a hope of living past and beyond the grave with you for eternity, and so many more spiritual blessings, Father. We thank you for all of those. We thank you for the blessing of the Lord's Day and coming together as your body and as Christians to worship you, to encourage one another, to spur one another on toward love and good deeds, to find encouragement and nourishment from your word. Father, we thank you so much for those privileges and that opportunity. We pray that you'll be with us this morning during this Bible class and on through the morning as we strive to worship you in spirit and truth. Father, we just pray that all that we do will be pleasing in your sight and bring honor and glory to your name. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You want to be turning in your Bibles over to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. While you're turning over there, the song we just sang is so special to me, by the way. Some of you I've known many years, so probably heard this too many times. But when I left boot camp, when you're in boot camp for the Coast Guard or the Navy, I think you're a seaman recruit. Then after you make it through boot camp, then you're a seaman. Then you try to become, you know, a seaman apprentice or something like that. It's a long time ago. But anyway, I feel that that's when I started seeking God. And so that song is really personal and special to me because when I look back on seeking God, and there's some funny stories, by the way, when you get out there kind of groping around, asking, seeking, knocking, and going to a lot of different denominational churches in the Bible Belt, by the way, Alabama. And I had just come from a little town, just had one little experience, you know, with a small Baptist church. But anyway, it warms my heart because I look back and I see how God put people in my life. And I can see how God did work. And God, of course, not surprisingly, makes good on his word. That when we ask, seek, knock, he answers. He opens the door. When we seek him, we'll find him. And so anyway, that song kind of brings back all those memories, and I find it encouraging. I hope you find it encouraging. But I also wanted to share that because we know that our congregation is in a pivotal point, or at a pivotal point. And we're making these strides and efforts to reach out to people. And I believe there's people out there just like me and just like you who are maybe already asking, seeking, knocking. And now maybe, or not maybe, I believe God will put maybe Mike Sherman in their path, or maybe you. Or someone else who's already found the Lord, already found the kingdom and the blessings of the kingdom and the fellowship of the church and fellowship with God. And God will use us to help people reconcile and reconnect with their Father in heaven. So just an encouraging word that kind of ties to the song we just sang. Psalm 51. I chose this to study this morning because I think it's always encouraging for us as Christians to study this psalm. But it also came to mind, again, with just thinking where we are as a congregation and doing more outreach and more ministry with people who are really hurting and really seeking forgiveness and God's mercy and his loving kindness, his patience, but also coming to realize, you know, perhaps for the first time in their life, sin and its repercussions and the consequences of sin, as well as the good news that you can be forgiven of your sins and freed from sin. So I thought it would be encouraging to us, and I think it's a psalm we can turn to also to help others who are seeking God and seeking his forgiveness. So I'll read the whole psalm, and then we'll go back and take it kind of in sections. Starting in verse 1, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. By your favor do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offering, in whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar." Go ahead, Tommy. There you go.
We're not simple at birth. This is where people get infant baptism.
Good point. Good point.
We're born into a sinful world. We're not sinful at birth. And a lot of versions have that, being born into a sinful world, not that I was sinful at birth. So just a side note.
Yeah, I'm glad you started out with, you know, pointing that out. So yeah, and it could also just be an expression of David's emotion and his feeling, and the fact that the struggle we have with sin, and not literally, as Tommy pointed out, being born into sin, right? Because we know there's an age of accountability where we're accountable for our actions, is what Tom. And what's your name? Wade?
Wayne?
Go ahead, Wayne.
Yeah, David is one of my favorite characters in the Bible.
All right.
But here he says, "Against you and you only have I sinned." He sinned against Job. He sinned against Bathsheba. And then he sinned against God. So my question is there truth to what you just said?
I think both are true, what you just said, and that's what we're going to get into more as we work through the text. But I think he's saying, David is acknowledging that primarily and first and foremost, he sinned and trespassed against God. You know, and then as we see in life, in our own lives, and we see in David's life, but when I trespass and sin against God, against my Creator, so many times, most of the time, I'm also trespassing and sinning and hurting someone else. Isn't that true? But first and foremost, I have to acknowledge there is a God in heaven who I'm trespassing and sinning against. And he's the one, the only one who can provide forgiveness for that sin, right? I mean, I can go to someone else and ask, please forgive me for my trespass or for sinning against you. But I mean, only God, as David expresses here, can blot out my transgressions, right? Wipe my slate clean, right? So, go ahead, brother.
You cannot sin against any creation without sinning against the Creator. Therefore, the sin is through the creation against the Creator.
Good point. I think I could agree with that. Yeah. So starting with verse 1 and 2. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And I'll go on with verse 3. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. I better go verse 4 too, since we already went there. Against you and you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. So does somebody want to fill us in with a little of the background and what happened with David? Go ahead, brother.
Well, he had the incident with Bathsheba and the murdering of her husband, right?
Yes.
And it's funny, when you talk about how Nathan confronts him about this, he says the same thing, that I've sinned against God. He doesn't say I've sinned against Uriah or I've sinned against Bathsheba. I've sinned against God. When Nathan confronted him and he finally spilled the beans, he said, I've sinned against God.
So can you...
In
the meantime, yeah, can you turn back to 2 Samuel 12:1? We'll kind of continue the discussion, but where Nathan confronts David, that'll kind of bring it up to every fresh in everyone's mind, right? So yeah, as Tommy pointed out, we know if you look at the whole of all of David's life, like as a biography or just looking at his life, I mean, what an amazing life, right? When you look back as a young man, he stood up and courageously took the lead in standing up against Goliath, right? And he had faith in God. He trusted God. And when everyone else was, all the other soldiers were staying back in cowardice and in fear, David stepped out in faith and in courage, didn't he? And then we won't make it a whole study about David's whole life. That'll be a whole series of Bible studies. But we know that David was a great king by the will of God, and he was a victorious king and led God's people and was pleasing in God's sight, right, in so many ways. So I'm just reminding us of David's whole life, because we can relate, at least in some way, to David's life. I believe that's one reason it's all laid out there for us, right, as well as other great heroes in the Bible. We see the great faith they had, the trust in God, the courage, but then we also see their human side, don't we? Whether it's Paul, Peter in the New Testament, or the Old Testament heroes, even Noah, Abraham, their flaws and their weaknesses are recorded for us, as well as their strengths and their victories, aren't they? And that's all there for us to learn from, all there for us to find encouragement. Because we can relate to them, can't we, when we're honest with ourselves? We've had our peaks and our valleys in our spiritual walk and in our spiritual life, haven't we? So it encourages us that, hey, they had their weak time, they had their downtime, but they didn't give up on God. They remained faithful to God, and God remained faithful to them, right? Wayne? Thank Jesus for what he had done for him. Huh? I'm not familiar with that, but
what I'm trying to say is,
but I follow you in
that spiritual
It is, yeah, expressing thanksgiving to Jesus for his blood that was shed.
Right, and it goes along with something that she's my play sister. She says, you can't keep it unless you give it away.
I like that. I like that.
Amen.
Amen. It's not, so in other words, I hear you saying the good news isn't to be kept to ourselves. We have to give it away. Is that what I hear you saying?
Exactly.
All right. Tommy, do you have that now? Where Nathan helped David? I was giving you time. I was trying to help you out, brother. I figured you did. The part where Nathan confronted David and he told the story about the pet.
Let's start at verse 2 Samuel chapter. Well, you have to start in verse 1. 2 Samuel 12, verse 1. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it and grew it up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for the lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of God by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord said. Out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord.
Thank you. Thank you, brother. So imagine, first of all, it's amazing how God works. I mean, yeah, it's Nathan communicating to David, but it's God communicating through Nathan. You know, we know this. And when you think about all the different ways God could have communicated this message, could have been more direct and just gone, you know, just kind of gone to him and steamrolled over him or just said, laid it out there. But no, God, through Nathan and through God's wisdom, he told David this story, right? And then it's just spine-chilling, isn't it? And it had to be for David when he hears this story from Nathan, and then he says, that man deserves to die. And then when Nathan utters those words, David, you're the man. In other words, you're the man who deserves to die. And I think at that moment, or we know, something finally clicked. The light bulb finally went on in David's mind, and he made the connection, I deserve to die, right, for what I've done. Go ahead, brother. Well, that's what this Psalm 51 is about today, because this is after Nathan the prophet came to him, after he had gone and done what he did with Bathsheba and all the rest. So now here we get an insight into David's heart and in his mind and what's going on, you know, and his repentant heart, which is, you know, we may ask ourselves, why is David referred to as a man after God's own heart? After all he did, He's the man you hold up as a, God would say, he's a man after my own heart. Well, I believe God says that, and it's true because of what we're reading here and studying in Psalm 51. This is the heart of David, his broken and contrite heart, and his pleading and calling and crying out to God for forgiveness, to have his sin taken away. So with that in mind and coming back to Psalm 51, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. So God, David acknowledges that God is the only one who could provide forgiveness of his sins. And God is the only one who could wash him thoroughly, cleanse him from his sin. He says, I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And then he acknowledges that, God, you're justified. And we just heard some of the consequences. There were consequences to David's sin for David himself, his family, and the others who suffered the consequences of David's sin. So sin just creates a whole mess, doesn't it? And that's why the world's a mess, because it all comes back to the root problem, which is sin, right? It starts in the heart, it starts in the mind, and then when it's acted out or spoken out, it just causes confusion and hurt and pain in this world, in our own lives, and in others' lives. David acknowledged that first and foremost he had sinned against God, and God was the only one who could forgive him his sins. Now, I believe each Christian each of us, we could probably talk about our own life and our experience and perhaps relate, if we had time this morning, relate your experience and coming to that point and the light bulb coming on similar to the way it came on in David's mind that, wow, I have sinned against God. I deserve to die for my sin. I deserve what Jesus took on himself. I deserve for my sin, right? Otherwise, we wouldn't become a Christian in the first place. That's why we come to Christ, because I realize I sinned against God. There's nothing I could do about it within my own power or resources, and I need a Savior to provide that forgiveness of my sins and a cleansing of my heart and my sin. Go ahead, Wayne. Okay. Well, that's why we come to Christ, and that's why we come, you know, to God. I'm a Christian already, but I still do fear death in some ways, in the sense that it's nothing I've ever experienced before. And I don't want to experience it any sooner than the Lord intends. But I don't have to fear death as a Christian in the sense of not knowing what's going to happen with my eternity and in my relationship with God. Amen. That's true. I appreciate it. Yeah. So with the I have a dream idea, God has a dream. You know, God has a dream of as many people as possible spending eternity with him. And I think that's what the Bible reveals. God has a dream of as many people as possible being forgiven of their sin and not having to fear death anymore. You know, as God has a dream of, for as many people as possible to believe in Christ and believe his teaching, that when he says, I've gone to prepare a place for you. You know, I'm leaving this world, but I'm going on to prepare a place for you. And I want as many people as possible to come spend eternity with me in that place. You know? Go ahead, brother.
Not knowing the story. but you can't get away with disobeying God.
That's a good point. Sometimes I feel like, yeah, I'm getting away with something. I'm running around. I feel like I'm really getting away with something, but you can't get away with anything in God's eyes, huh? What I hear you saying. I think the point is, you know, this is how it relates to us as Christians, but when we take it with where the congregation's going now, we have more Bible studies with people, and it can get uncomfortable. We're trying to study with people and help them come to this, have this moment like David had. That, wow, there is a God. There is something called sin where I'm sinning against God. Wow, the consequence, this is hard and uncomfortable to study with people, these truths, but it's going to help them, just like it helped us or helped me for someone to study the truth with me. It was uncomfortable at times as we went through those studies. And I realized I had been taught some things that were wrong, that were not true according to God's word. So we're going to be studying with people. We're going to help them come to this, or God's word will do the work, but I believe God can use us to help people over a series of studies to come to realize that, wow, I've sinned. I've sinned against a holy, loving, and caring God, but I've sinned against him, and, you know, I'm the man. I'm the man who deserves to die, or the person who deserves to die. And then come to the realization that the story doesn't end there, that, wow, there's a Savior who took that punishment and pain and humiliation for me so I don't have to, right? And we want them to learn to put their faith in that Savior the same as we have as Christians, right? So that's how it kind of relates to the, not just what we're doing as a congregation now, that's what we do as God's people and as the body of Christ. But we kind of have that focus right now, an extra focus on the Great Commission and making disciples and continuing to teach them. Jack, did you? So I want to move along through the text because so we get the whole context. And where we're going with this is, since I already read the whole text, is we see first that David has to acknowledge his sin and that he sinned against God and that he needs God's forgiveness. But as we read on through, we find that he experiences it. He does believe God. He does accept God's forgiveness. And then toward the end of the passage, we'll look at the fact that then his joy is returned to David and to his heart. And that would never happen without God's forgiveness, without his loving kindness, his mercy, his patience. David's heart would never be revived or rejuvenated, would it? There would be no way. There would be no way out. But thank God there is. Go ahead, brother.
This also says something else about God. Even though God may be able to forgive you and does forgive you of what you've done, it does not mean that God does not have consequences for your actions.
It's true. And since we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God, we've all suffered some of those consequences in one way, shape, or form. And in some way, shape, or form, our sins have hurt others, right? So that's how another way we can relate to David. So we can continue on through verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin my mother conceived me. And as Tommy pointed out, we're not born sinners. We all decide to sin. Through one man, Adam, sin entered this world. And through one man, Jesus Christ, we can find forgiveness of sin. So, like David, we come to a point where we're responsible for our actions before God, age of accountability, we refer to it as at times, and then we're responsible before God for our actions. So, verse 6, behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And David's acknowledging that, again, only God can wash away sin. Only God can purify our hearts. Only God can provide this spiritual purification, right? And that's part of the good news of the gospel. We're forgiven of our sins initially as we put our faith in Christ, name him as Lord, and we're baptized into Christ. But then we can experience this ongoing purification, can't we? as we continue to trust in his blood, walk in the light, allow his word to expose those other sins in our lives, or just things in our character, I'll call it, that God needs to change and transform in our lives. And then we're in this process, aren't we, with God's power and the power of his word. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And, you know, hymns that we sing may come to mind as you read through Psalm 51. Make me to hear joy and gladness. We can't truly experience joy and gladness and the peace that surpasses all understanding until we allow God to do his work within us, right? There may be some other things in life, some experiences I have, the birth of a newborn child or our own child, graduations that take place, maybe a raise on the job. A lot of things in life could bring us some joy, right? Some good news maybe about our health, where we had some trouble and then we get past it. But an ongoing spiritual heartfelt joy that only God can provide in spite of our circumstances, only that joy can only come from God himself, right? Working within us. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. David isn't talking about physical broken bones, right? He's talking about the way he feels, the bones you have broken. He had a broken heart and a broken spirit, and he's thanking God and asking God for healing. Hide your face from my sins. And that's part of the good news of being a Christian, that God has removed our sins, he says, as far as east is from west. And he's not talking physically, right? East and west on the earth. He's saying, as far as they can be removed, I've removed your sins. Stan?
Something I heard, which I don't know how true it is, but it wasn't on the internet, so it must be true. But the thing about breaking the bones, if there was a lamb that had a habit of wandering off, the shepherd would break the legs and then carry the lamb around his neck.
I didn't know about breaking the legs part. This would make even more sense then.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So the idea is that, you know, you got to stay with me. You know, it's kind of a discipline thing.
Hey, amen. That's beautiful. Yeah. Wayne?
This is amazing because this is evidence that the Bible was truly inspired by God.
Amen. That's right. Amen, that's true. I believe it. When you read it, huh, you can see how the Old Testament connects with the New, is what I hear you saying. And it's like, only God could do that, huh? Create in me, in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Again, David's expressing that only God could create in us a clean heart. And renew a steadfast, you know, consistent, faithful spirit within us. That's our second bell already, huh?